Let me begin with a story of a 17-year-old girl. He stood glaring at her with a weapon in his hand. He asked her this question, "Do you believe in God?" She paused. This was a life or death question. "Yes, I believe in God." "Why?" asked the executioner. But he never gave her a chance to respond. The teenage girl lay dead at his feet. Now, it's a horrible story, right? But it's one that could have happened at any stage in history. It could have been from the Roman Colosseum or in the Middle Ages. It could have happened in any number of countries around the world, even today. And people right now are being imprisoned and tortured and killed because they refuse to deny the name of Jesus. But this particular story, it didn't happen in North Korea. It didn't happen in Iraq. It happened in Columbine High School in Colorado in 1999. What on earth would lead this girl, this average Christian, to find this sort of courage under such fire? Well, the answer is a simple one. She did the calculations. Following Jesus was worth more than her life. Now, I would pray that most of us won't be faced with this decision, this kind of scale. But whether we like it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, each day we make a calculation. Is Jesus worth it? Is he worth more than my sleep here on a Sunday morning? Is he worth more than my reputation or my good standing? Is he worth more than that promotion? Is he worth more than a $4 million playing contract? Is Jesus worth it? Well, to answer this question this morning, I have 3 points for us. The first one's a bit longer, so if you're thinking, James, get on with it, the other two are a bit shorter, that's fine. And the first one is about pressing the reset button on our expectations and our priorities when it comes to Jesus. And secondly, I want to talk about recalculating the worth and the cost of following him. And finally, I want us to see the reason why this deal is worth it. Why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we open his word this morning? Gracious, ever-living God, thank you for your word that it shows us what you are like. Lord, help us to see that you, our Lord, are worth it. You are worth following. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I get to my first point, we need to set the scene for ourselves and remind us where we're up to in Matthew's account of Jesus' life. Right now, we see that this is a turning point in Jesus' religious career. He had just preached the greatest sermon that human beings have ever heard. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. As he came down from the mountain, we hear what the crowds thought about it. In chapter 7, verse 28, we hear that the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching, that he taught as one who had authority, not as one of their teachers of the law. Here we see the tide is turning. Momentum is building behind Jesus. The king was coming into his kingdom. And Jesus then walked down the mountain and began to show it wasn't all talk. Leprosy, gone. Fevers, gone. Demons, gone. The slaves healed at a distance. Even battle-hardened Gentile centurions know that this man is walking the walk, that he means business. Now, you would think that surely now was the time for Jesus to march towards Jerusalem with a popular uprising and be installed as the messianic king of Jerusalem. But it's at this point in the narrative that two would-be disciples come to Jesus. They have competing desires, as we heard. One is over-eager, the other a hesitator. Now, you'd expect that Jesus would find a way to get these guys on board, right? on his onward march towards Jerusalem. But what Jesus says next to them shows that he is unlike any other leader. He is not the next political thing. He is not another religious fad. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his kingdom is not of this world. You see, Jesus' next stop on his journey isn't Jerusalem, where he would be crowned with gold and purple. In verse 18, we see that Jesus is preparing to go somewhere. He's about to get on a boat and head into a storm. Later we'll see next week that this storm isn't just an everyday kind of storm. It's described as an earthquake. How do you do that with water? Well, you have to stick around next week to see what happens. But it's the kind of storm that is so bad that Korea fishermen who know the waters get on their knees and beg for Jesus to save their life. So then, before he gets on the boat, how does Jesus get his disciples ready to face that sort of storm? Well, he drops two truth bombs on these two would-be followers. He presses reset on them. Let's go to point one. If you want to follow along, there's the points are inside the bulletin too. Our first man comes to Jesus and you think, this guy is a catch. At this point in Jesus' ministry, this would have given him a huge boost to have a member of the religious elite put his support behind Jesus. As Jesus is getting ready to get onto a boat and cross the other side of the lake, we read on verse 19 this, a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Sounds pretty good, right? Unconditional obedience from a teacher of the law, a scribe? I mean, surely Jesus hit the jackpot here. That's the kind of person you want. It's like running for political office and the biggest donor in Sydney comes knocking on your door. You think, this is the guy I want on my team, right? But Jesus' response is puzzling and blunt. Put your finger on verse 19 and read with me. And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What is Jesus saying here? Well, what he is doing is he's resetting this man's concept of discipleship. You see, what would a normal scribe expect of their teacher? A listening ear, sure. And maybe taking down some notes, maybe the odd trip to Jerusalem and back. And maybe chipping in a bit of money to support the ministry. In return, the scribe would get the popularity that came with his leader. He would get all the perks of being on his crew, the honor, the authority, the riches, the prestige. But Jesus isn't a normal rabbi, is he? He stops and presses the reset button on this guy's expectations. He is saying, if you are in it for the money, I'm going to die without any. If you're in this for the honor, I'm going to die the most shameful death possible. If you wanted to get in early to get onto the easy life, guess what? Here's a cold dose of reality. If you follow me, then you will be homeless. Pretty blunt, right? Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I think some people become Christians expecting the easy life. But Jesus, he promises just the opposite. In John 15, he puts it even more bluntly than here. He says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you as well." I think some of us can imagine being in the shoes of that 17-year-old. And we would say, you know what, if the time came, I would die for Jesus. I would die for Jesus. But here's the thing, we will never do that unless we are putting Jesus first in the small things. You see, coming to church every Sunday, on time, every week, that's a small thing, right? But it's hard. I mean, if you come to church every week, people are going to start saying things about you. Your family might start murmuring about, oh, well, grandma's going to church again. Oh, well, can we just do something else this Sunday? Oh. Coming to church each week may mean sometimes you're going to turn up and you're tired. You're wrecked. And sometimes it might mean that you don't get as much work done, you don't get ahead of the week like others do on a Sunday. Friends, that's a small thing, but it's not easy. Following Jesus is not easy in the small things, as well as the big things. We can't say to Jesus, one day I would die for you, if today we're not living for him. Now, I don't know how this scribe reacted to Jesus' pretty blunt words, but all I know is when it came time for everyone to get on the ship, he's not there. He's missing. Friends, I think all of us need to reset our expectations when it comes to following Jesus in the big and the small things. We meet a second man, and Jesus doesn't reset his expectations, he resets his priorities. Now, before we slam this second would-be follower, I want you to see how reasonable his request is. He wants to bury his dead father. In fact, he wants to fulfill his Old Testament requirements to bury his dead father. Now, this is such an understandable request that in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elisha was able to go bury his dead father before following Elijah. But Jesus' response to this man should make us sit up and pay attention. What does he say? Well, verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. You see, in Jesus' day, this would have been even more outrageous than it is today. Because in Jesus' day, family was everything. And the death of a father was the best excuse that you could have for putting off following Jesus. And Jesus says that excuse is not good enough. This man needed to reset his priorities. No longer did family come first. Jesus comes first. Friends, do we really believe that? That Jesus is a priority not just over everyone else's family, but he's a priority over yours. He's a priority over your career, your child's education. He's a priority over your holiday plans, your savings account, your health and safety. Jesus, he asks for everything. And if something else is taking a priority over him, then we're following it, not Jesus. I once led a study camp of year 12 students. And these guys just have the best questions, but they're really, really hard because they're smart kids. And so every day, these two best friends would come up to me and they would just pepper me with the hardest questions. You know, the ones that are like, I hope they don't ask that question, and then they do? That kind of thing, right? And every single day they're coming up and, what about this? What about this? What about this? And we'd stay up to the wee hours of the morning discussing their answers to their hard questions. At the end of the week, I put it to them. Follow Jesus. They'd ask the same questions, they'd receive the same answers, and now they're faced with the same choice. One of them followed. To this day, he's following Jesus. The other one turned to me and he said, I want to follow, I really do, but I just can't turn my back on my family. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. That's hard. You see, some of us have been stuck on the fence when it comes to this sort of question. Friends, now is the time to get serious about discipleship, the following the way of Jesus. Because only when we reset our expectations and our priorities and we put Him as number one, we will only do that if we've done a calculation of the cost and the benefit. That brings me to my second point this morning. Let me put this to you. What will it cost you to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? The answer is simple. It will cost you everything. Now, I don't want to sugarcoat this because Jesus doesn't sugarcoat this. If you follow Jesus, your family might disown you. Your friends might drop you for someone else. You might miss out on that promotion at work or not be able to afford that house or holiday. If this morning you are living comfortably as a Christian and there doesn't seem to be a price to pay for following Him, with all due respect, let me put this question to you. Are you really following Him? Or are you just sitting on the fence with a foot in both camps? You see, wholehearted discipleship, it always comes with a price tag. Jesus wants everything. He wants every part of your life. And if this is the equation that the price is everything, then how on earth could that be worth it? Well, I want you to hear this testimony of a man who had it all. He had prestige and reputation. This guy had a tight network of friends and family. He had a meaningful job which allowed him to travel the world. But when he was asked whether he would give these things up to follow Jesus, this is how he responded. Whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, whose sake I have lost everything. I now consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. That was the Apostle Paul. This is the equation we have with Jesus. We give up everything and we gain Him. Is it worth it? You see, Jesus is the hidden treasure in a field that a man sells everything he has to buy. And Jesus is the pearl of great price that a man sells everything to buy. Friends, He is worth it. I mean, what are you really looking for in your family? Community? Trust? Loyalty? Well, if you have Jesus, then you have these things in spades. In fact, later in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 19, Jesus promises that everyone who has left houses or mothers or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And this is what makes the hymn writer sing. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All His joys are but a name, but His love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching over me, I can sing, though billows roll. Friends, if you're sitting on the fence this morning, please do a recalculation. The cost of following Jesus is high. It really is. But it's worth it. Also, remember in the equation analogy, the cost of rejecting Him is far higher. So what is it about this Jesus that makes Him worth it? I mean, what is the reason these two would-be disciples disappear into obscurity while two brave men follow Him into a savage storm? That brings us to our third point this morning, the reason. And to get at the reason why Jesus is worth it, I want us to look a bit more carefully at something He said to the eager scribe. The Son of Man has no place to lay His head. We heard that before as quite a big challenge. But we need to remember what Jesus is saying here. Remember where he used to lay his head. Before the world began, he laid his head in heaven, the place where he was surrounded by angels singing his glories 24/7. Jesus left the incomparable splendor of heaven to be born in a borrowed stable and be placed in a borrowed tomb. You see, Jesus knew firsthand the road of suffering and loss that he called his disciples to walk. And yet, at the very end of his life, do you know what? Jesus did find a place to lay his head. In John chapter 19, verse 30, we hear this exact same Greek phrase repeated. As Jesus hung on a cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And then John writes, "He laid down his head and gave up his spirit." Friends, this is the one we follow. The one who thought you and I worth the cost of his life. That's how much he values you. That 17-year-old girl, when faced with life or death, chose to follow Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had already counted the cost of dying for her. Jesus laid down his head only when he'd finished the work of taking our sin upon himself, of dying the death that we deserve so we can live the life that he lived. Friends, that's how much you are worth to him. He loves you to death. That is the reason why Jesus is worth our everything. So then, as we finish up, I have three very quick challenges to put to you. I hope you spend time in our reflection time later thinking about these challenges. They're short and sharp, but I want you to consider them. Firstly, does following Jesus actually cost you anything? Because if it doesn't, then you probably haven't started following him. Following Jesus will cost you time. It will cost you money. It will cost you relationships. If it doesn't, you're probably not doing it right. Second challenge. Do you really believe that Jesus is worth the cost? Because if you spend your time complaining about how much Jesus is asking of you, or if you lament the life that you're missing out on for those who don't follow Jesus, then you're not showing that you think it's worth it. But if you believe that Jesus truly is the pearl of great price, then you will not be able to keep your mouth shut as you tell the world of the best deal you ever made. Third challenge. Do your actions reflect your words? Now, there will be many here this morning who will swear back black and blue that they follow Jesus wholeheartedly. But do your actions reflect that truth? Half-hearted followers of Jesus, they're chameleons when it comes to work, when it comes to school. And talking the talk here on a Sunday when it's easy, but on a Monday, not walking the walk. Remember the scribe who came to Jesus and said, "I will follow you anywhere except that ship that you hopped on and went into a storm." Friends, Jesus is worth it. That's why we follow him. Let me pray. May great God help us to see this truth from your word. These are hard words to hear, and yet they're the ones that we need to. Change us through your word, we ask this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.